Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to jump into the Word of God, and we're going to conclude our series on these things. So if you would stand to your feet and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read what Paul wrote to his son in the faith. And we're going to, after 9 weeks, actually conclude this series here. It's amazing that it's been, I didn't realize we'd been on it for that long until this week as I was preparing, and I knew that God was bringing us to the end of this passage of scripture that we've been studying together, and I hope it's been advantageous to you and to your life and to your family. But we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. If you don't have your Bible, we do have it on the screens that you can follow along with us, and it reads as such: if you instruct the brethren in these things. I want you to pay close attention to that word instruct, because we're going to talk about it a lot today. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 7 says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. That word profitable is the same word that is used over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We talked about it last week, where all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. That means it's beneficial or it's advantageous for our life. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that is now and of that which is to come. Verse 9 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Verse 11 wraps all this up, because he says, these things command and teach. That word command, it's interesting, we were all honoring our military. That word command in the Greek was actually a military word that would talk about commanding troops into order. And that is what Paul is telling the man of God to do. I realize that a lot of this portion of scripture is speaking to a minister. You may not be someone that preaches, you may not be a pastor, but he's speaking to him so that he knows how to instruct the people of God. So I think that there's still so much that we can learn from this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will wrap this up today, this These Things series. Father, we come before you humbly and grateful for everything that you've done, everything you're doing, and everything that you're going to do. And I pray that as we look to your word today, that these things would be planted inside of our heart. We would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I pray for good soil today. I pray that you would anoint me and help me to instruct the bride of Christ today in how to walk out your word and your will for their life. God, we surrender this time to you. And we thank you that we get to be together on this wonderful Sunday morning as children of the Most High God, and having been made right by a risen Savior. We love you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for being here. Once again, what a beautiful time of praise and worship that we had in ministry. Listen, it's our hope and our prayer that every single time that you come through those doors, that you're ministered to and your life is touched and you are you leave filled up. If you come in empty, you can leave full. If you come in full of sorrow, you can leave empty of the sorrow and filled with joy. That's our hope and our prayer. We want this to be a house of ministry, not just a place where you fulfill religious obligation on Sunday morning and, well, I did my duty for the week and I went to church. I believe that when you go to church, there should be something that happens and a shift and a transformation in your life, because this is the house of God, and he is free to do whatever he wants to do when we come into this place. But today, we're going to conclude our series on these things which Paul instructed his spiritual son Timothy to command and teach to the church that he was pastoring in Ephesus. And this is something that we haven't talked a lot about, but today, for reference sake and for context sake, I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson about the church in Ephesus. I think it's important that we know what's happening in the scripture, who is being written to, where they're writing from, what they're writing about. And Timothy, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, for this reason, when I went to Macedonia, I left you in Ephesus that you would charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Timothy is located in the city of Ephesus, and he's overseeing the churches that are there. And so I want to give you a history lesson of what was happening in Ephesus, because the Ephesian church was facing many things with a young Timothy at the helm in leadership, because it was a modern city. It was bustling with heavy pagan influence. And the word Ephesus actually means desirable. And it was exactly that in many ways. It was a very desirable place to live. Just like a few months ago, Huntsville, Alabama, my hometown, was rated like the number four place to live in all of America. It was like a very desirable place to live. It's got a good economy. It's got good jobs. It's got a lot going for it. That's kind of how Ephesus was. It was an up-and-coming city. It was thriving. It wasn't, you know, just a sleepy little town. It was a mecca of trade and commerce and full of activity and recreation. And I want to give you a history lesson on this, because history is meant to be learned from, and because we know more about this church in the Bible than we do any other church. It's referenced over and over and over again, because that's where Timothy was when he was pastoring. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians there. It's even referenced over in the book of Revelation. There's so much about it's in the book of Acts multiple times. There's so many things about the book or about the church that was in Ephesus. And so let me enlighten you a little bit here that Paul first planted the church in Ephesus. It was his apostolic work, his paternal work to plant this church, and he did it on his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. But upon his third missionary journey, when he was going back throughout preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he actually spent 2 to 3 years in the city of Ephesus. You can find this over in Acts chapter 19. He spent a large amount of time with the people there teaching them and winning converts. And he actually rented out the school of a man by the name of Tyrannus. And his preaching and his teaching, they were so effectual in this city that was so bogged down with pagan influence and overwhelmed with being, you know, a bustling city, that as he was preaching and teaching, people were coming in and they were bringing books of magic and they were bringing silver idols, and they started a fire and they began to burn the things that were hindering them from walking in the ways of God while he was in Ephesus. But then several months later, Paul was preparing to depart to Jerusalem, and he was going to make this trek. And so he was over on the island of Miletus, and as he was on Miletus, he called for the Ephesian elders of the churches to come and meet him there. And as they met them there in this council, Paul began to instruct them and teach them and speak to them. And they knew this was going to be the last time that they would see him in person. This was his farewell address to them, because they all wept with him and they fell upon his neck and they shared affection. And then Paul departed. But then some 10 years after Paul had originally planted the church in Ephesus on his second missionary journey, he penned the letter that we know as Ephesians. We affectionately refer to it as Ephesians. And because it was to the Ephesians that were there a part of the church in Ephesus. And he instructed them with many things. But what we find out from the letter to the Ephesians, as you read it as a whole and you understand what he's saying, we realize there's a healthy church in Ephesus. Because it's not a letter of correction like it was to the Galatians. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was correcting them about many things. They had begun to depart from the truth. They'd begin to worship other things. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so quickly from the thing that saved you, and you're trying to fulfill in the flesh what can only be fulfilled by faith. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he corrected how they were dragging one another into the courts, and they had sexual immorality, and things were out of order. But when he wrote to the Ephesians, he didn't write those things. Instead, he commended them on how they proclaimed the gospel and how they shared with one another and how they had unity and how they had love. And he wrote to them all these things. However, some 2 to 3 years later, when Paul writes to Timothy, his tone has shifted towards the church that is in Ephesus. No longer is it commending the greatness of how they're walking things out. Now he's bringing correction because the Ephesians, something seems to have gone awry because his opening statements that I quoted earlier, he said, for this reason, I left you in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So what's happened is from the time that Paul has planted the church in Ephesus, some 15 years later, people have begun to creep in and teach things that are not godly, that are not sound, and that are according to the will of God. So the apostle has to bring some instruction and some guidance into it because there's been a drift from the true doctrine and departure from godliness. So Paul's intent is, we find out in chapter 3, we started here. He said, I write these things, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I cannot, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, right? So Paul has a desire to come and see Timothy in Ephesus, but he knows I may never get there, so he urgently writes him a letter to make sure that there would be a reformation to the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. So that's what led us to where we are. That's how the Ephesians got to where they were, and that's where we are in Scripture. And Paul is calling Timothy, the leader and the pastor of the church in Ephesus, to instruct the bride in the ways of godliness and to abstain from false doctrines of the world. And I believe that if there is one thing that we need in the Church of America today, it's to return to true doctrine and godliness. I feel that 1 Timothy is extremely relevant, and it's a catalyst almost that would propel us into revival if people would lay hold of what Paul is telling the church. Because it's not that they started bad, but somewhere they went awry. And I believe that there's a place in the house of God today where many people have begun to depart from true doctrine, and we have to return back to what does the Word of God say about the matter? And because that is the only thing that is ultimate truth. So let's look at this scripture. Let's break it down today. He says, if you instruct, in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you instruct the brethren, anytime you see the word brethren in scripture, he's talking, excuse me, about the church, those that have been redeemed, sanctified, and saved by the blood. If you instruct the people of God in these things. Let's talk about that word instruct. I drew your attention to it earlier because we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this word because it's important for me as a minister to understand what it means, and it's important for you as a person of God to understand what it means. The word instruct is the Greek word hypotithemi, and it means to lay down. Okay? It means to lay down or to put under. So I want you to see this. My job as a minister of Jesus Christ is to break the Word of God into digestible fragments so that you can be fed spiritually. Okay, that's part of my job, is that when I come in to hear on Sunday mornings, I'm not just trying to impress you with big words or with superfluous sayings, but I'm trying to make sure that the Word of God can be digested because you need to be fed spiritually. Because if you aren't fed spiritually, you will starve spiritually. And so my job, as Paul is telling Timothy, is to instruct the brethren in these things, to lay it down at a place where you can pick it up and you can walk it out. Because I think a lot of times we wonder, what is the will of God for my life? Well, the will of God is always connected to the Word of God. But if you don't understand the Word of God, you can't obey the Word of God. And so you need somebody that has been gifted, called, and appointed as a teacher to instruct you in the ways of God. Not everybody can read the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I want you to realize, it doesn't make me better than you or worse than you. You have your job and your role in the kingdom, and I have my job and my role in the kingdom. And one of my jobs and roles is to instruct the brethren of Jesus Christ. So when you come to church, be willing to be instructed. Be willing, come to church with the idea, I'm going to be a student today. I'm not just coming because it's Sunday morning and that's what good people do and I need to get my praise on and I feel better when I go to church or I need to have my kids in church. Come to church because you realize I'm here because there's something I'm going to get here that I couldn't get sitting at home on my own. The Word of God is living and it's active, but if you don't understand what you're reading, then it will not benefit and apply to your life. That's like in the book of Acts. Philip was walking along and he sees a man riding in a chariot who is an eunuch for the Ethiopian queen. And he comes alongside of him by the Holy Spirit and he hears him. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? I don't understand. I don't know about you, but sometimes there are times where I read things in the Bible and I'm like, I have no idea what they're talking about, right? I need to study that out. I need to get it deeper. That's where a lot of people are in their life. But once Philip opened his eyes to see that Isaiah was actually talking about the prophet, he said, hey, there's some water. I need to get baptized. So when you have someone in your life that can instruct you regarding the word of God, it will open your eyes up to see what you couldn't see when you were looking for it on your own. So I want to lay it down so that you can pick it up and walk out the will of God. So my job, my responsibility is to instruct you. Your responsibility is to be instructed and adhere to the doctrine of God, to righteousness. That's why Paul wrote years earlier in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. He was speaking of Jesus Christ, and he said he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the working of the ministry. Do you know why I am so adamant that I believe that God's people need to be in God's house? Is because I don't think that you are properly equipped if you're not being taught the word of God. And if you're not equipped, could you imagine trying to climb Mount Everest without the proper equipment? Could you imagine all you've got is a backpack and a water bottle? I'm like, yeah, man, I'll see you at the top. No, you won't. You're not going to make it because you don't have the equipment that is needed. But when you come to church and you are taught the word of God, you are being equipped to become the man or the woman of God that he created you to be. And so I want you to leave here every single week equipped to be who God called you to be. This is a place of instruction. This is a place of empowerment. But many people do not want to be instructed. They don't want to be. They don't have a teachable spirit. In fact, many people don't want to be instructed. They would rather only be affirmed. Now, I want to affirm you. I want to encourage you. But you don't come to church just to be affirmed, just to be celebrated, just to be built up. But many people do not want to be taught. They want to be appeased. Many people do not want to learn. They want to be comfortable. Many people do not want to subject themselves to being taught by somebody else. They simply want to be entertained for 30 to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning with a lecture that will enlighten them into the false pretense that they're a good person while they're living a bad life. That's what most people want. That's why most people go to church on Sunday mornings in America, is they want someone to tell them, you're going to make it and you're doing good while they're actually not doing good. And I'm going to step out on a limb here. That's why we've got churches doing series called At the Movies. Excuse me, but that's literally one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my entire life. And you can get mad at me if you want. But if the word of God is not enough to feed your soul, you're hungering for the wrong things. We will not back down on preaching the word of God. Many people don't want the truth spoken. They merely want a shadow of the truth that will hearken to their immature way of thinking. And I will not lower the standard because the year is 2022. I won't. If you don't want the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you want the wrong things for your life. Because it's only the gospel that will save you. So I'm not here to play games. I'm here to instruct you in the word of God and instruct God's people how to live like God's people. Because I believe God is, he's been calling his people back to the truth. But it's time for us to start turning. God never stopped calling his people back to the truth. It's amazing people stand up and go, God is calling his church back to truth. It's like, you think he wasn't already doing that? We're just now aware of what he is actually saying in this moment. So I believe that if you come, you shouldn't come to church to be entertained. If you come to church to be entertained by the praise and worship ministry, or you come to church to be entertained by the preacher, then you have already come under a false pretense and you need to check your heart. You need to draw near to listen rather than to speak. The book of Ecclesiastes say, here's what you come to church for. You come to praise. You come to worship. Not be entertained by the praise and worship, but to engage in praise and worship. You come to fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ. And that goes beyond talking about the football scores from yesterday. That talks about speaking into people's life and getting to know one another and share. And the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. How much better and stronger would we be if on Sunday mornings when we came in here, we were looking, whose burden can I bear today? How can I lighten the load off of their back? How can I share with them? Because I know that there's something they're suffering with and I can share with them in that suffering and it will make life better for them. How much stronger we'd all be, better husbands, better wives, better parents, better coworkers, better Christians, if we were all seeking to do that when we came to church instead of just, I hope they sing my favorite song today. I hope Spencer, is is funny or communicates well or preaches a good word. No, we should come wanting to fellowship with one another, serve, give, and be instructed in the Word of God. And we at the Well for Pain will adhere to that prescribed agenda while remaining open to whatever else the Holy Spirit wants to do. But our job is to provide an atmosphere where you can praise, worship, pray, serve, give, fellowship, and be taught the Word of God. And if the Holy Spirit wants to move in signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts, then He has the freedom to do that at any point in time. But we're responsible to do what God's Word has instructed us to do. So I urge you, not for my benefit, but for your benefit and your family's benefit, do not reject the instruction of the Word of God. When I stand up here on Sunday mornings, I don't want you to pay attention to me for me. I want it because I realize what being instructed in the will of God can do for your life. Listen, you may not like me as a person. You may not like the way I speak. There may be people on YouTube that, oh man, they just speak to me, man. They just speak to me. But if God has placed you in this house, then He's placed you under my teaching to instruct you in righteousness. And I don't say that pridefully. I say it because this is not a task that I take lightly, but I mean what I say when I get up here. I want to teach the Word of God. So here's what I want to do. I want to speak faith into you. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans chapter 10 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you come to the house of God and you're taught the Word of God, your faith is built. God has given to each man a measure of faith, but the measure can be built upon and the measure can become greater. Just like we were all given muscles, but if you work them out, they can become stronger and greater. It's the same with faith. And as you hear the Word of God being taught and you apply it to your life, it makes you stronger in your faith. So I want to speak faith into you. I want to declare solid doctrine to you, because without solid doctrine, you will be deceived. Not you could be deceived, you will be deceived. I want to open your eyes to the Word of God, because it's truly alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. I hope that when you leave here on Sunday mornings, you don't leave going, well, I got my dose, but you leave going, I want more of the Word of God in my life. I want to read it. I want to obey it. I want to meditate on it. I want it to be on my tongue. I want it to be in my heart. I want it to be on my mind. I hope that the preaching and teaching of the Word lights a hunger for you in your life for the Word of God. I want to decree truth to you. You know why? Because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Listen, there is nothing mean about truth. Truth is the love of God, because only truth can make you free. And it's His desire for you is that there would be nothing that would hold you back, but that you would always walk in the freedom that He has provided for you through the atonement of the cross. I want to make full use of the time that we have together. Listen, we only get like an hour and a half to 2 hours together on Sunday mornings. I want to make full use of the time that we have together to equip you to be an effectual minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4? He gave the fivefold for the equipping of the saints for the working of the ministry. We have this idea that ministry is someone that has pastor in front of their name, or someone that stands behind a pulpit and preaches or sings or is a missionary. No, we are all ministers, because that word minister is the same word servant, okay? So don't get this lofty idea of, well, bless God, I'm something special. None of us are anything special. Let me just break it to you. We are all only what we are by the grace of God. And we are all called to serve the community and to serve the world that Jesus gave Himself for. And so I want to equip you when you come. I want to speak Jesus Christ to you, because only through Jesus can we know the Father. Everything needs to come back to Jesus, because only He is the way, the truth, and the life. And here's what I want for you. I want you to be nourished in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. Because I was thinking about this week, and I'm going to try to slow down a little bit. I was thinking about it. I fear that we put too much priority on the portion of us that is temporal rather than the part of us that is eternal. We spend way more time thinking about our body than we do about our soul. When was the last time you sat down and questioned and wondered, how is my soul? Because this body is nothing but dust. Ash to ash, dust to dust. It's going to be gone one day. You won't, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you won't stand with brown eyes, brown hair, 5'10". You will stand before Him as a spirit. As a soul, your body will be gone. But why is it that we spend so much time focusing on our body when our soul is really what matters? Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear rather him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So how's your soul? Is it healthy? Is it happy? Is it pure? Is it in the right place? Is it focused on the right things? And that's what Paul's getting to as we continue in this passage of scripture. Can you please, Shelley, put verse 7 up there for me from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but reject old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. When he says exercise yourself, he's not talking about lifting weights. He's not talking about running a mile. He's talking spiritually about conditioning your soul for the work of the kingdom. How do I know that? Because in verse 8, he says bodily exercise profits little. Right? So there's nothing wrong with taking care of your body. In fact, we all should. But he's saying bodily exercise profits a little, but you need to exercise yourself towards godliness. Taking care of your body is important, and it's part of godliness. We should all be good stewards of the temple that we have been given. There's nothing wrong with putting importance on bodily exercise because this is the only one you're getting. You're not going to get a new version, okay? This is all you're getting while you're on this earth. And some people treat it more like a trash can than a temple. Hello. We need to be careful what we're putting into this and what we're doing with it. But Paul is guiding Timothy. He says, I want you to exercise yourself toward godliness. He's talking about his soul, his spirit, who he is on the inside. And something that I've learned about exercise, and I'm sure we all have understood about exercise, and it's why some of us don't do it, is because exercise takes work. It's not easy. It requires discipline. It requires effort. It hurts. It's not always fun, but it is beneficial, right? And when he said exercise yourself towards godliness, that word exercise in the Greek is interesting to me because it's the Greek word gymnazo, and it's where we get our English word gymnasium. Okay, gymnazo, gymnasium, and it means this. This is what it meant in the ancient times. I think I've shared this before, but I think that it's applicable to where we are today. It literally means to give one's full effort or to train in the nude. That just sounds so much smarter than naked. To train, not naked, but in the nude. That's what it literally means, to train. It means because when the ancient Greeks, who they were the ones that formed the Olympics, when they would go to gymnazo and what we would call gymnasium, they would come in and they would strip themselves of all their clothes and they would begin to train naked. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody stumble today and I'm not trying to get weird today, but I'm trying to paint a picture for you of what Paul was instructing Timothy to do. He said, I want you to remove anything in your life that would hinder your full effort of becoming more like God. I want you to exercise yourself. So that means I want you to give a full effort. If we are not giving a full effort towards godliness, then we are lacking concerning the pursuit of being who God has called us to be. Because that's what, when Paul said exercise yourself towards godliness, he wasn't saying just on Sunday mornings, you know, go in, maybe lift a hand, maybe drop a 20 in the basket, you know, maybe hear a little bit of the Bible and feel a little bit better about yourself. He's saying, no, I want you to make a full effort every single chance that you get to become more like God. And I want you to remove anything, because that's why they would remove their clothes and train naked, is because anything that was on their body could restrict their body. Because see, they didn't have Nike and Under Armour and all this stuff that we have, all this dry fit stuff. So they would strip themselves, because if they didn't, their garments would get in the way of their advancement. And so Paul's saying, I want you to remove anything from your life, Timothy, that will hinder you from becoming more like God. That's why the writer of Hebrews put it this way. Let us lay aside every sin and the weight which so easily ensnares us. I want you to get that mental picture. It's not hard for weights and sins to pull you down or to hold you back or to ensnare you. It easily ensnares you. But you have the ability through a relationship with Jesus Christ to say, I'm laying it aside. I think a lot of times we are asking God to take away what he has already instructed us to lay down. And we spend a lot of time going, God, take it from me. He's like, let go of it. It's not holding on to you. You're holding on to it. Let go of it. Exercise yourself towards godliness. So here's one thing I want you to get today. The question is not, can you be godly? The question is, will you be godly? How do I know that? Because Peter wrote and said, by his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain both to life and to godliness. That means he has already extended to us everything that we need to be like God. So we just have to make the decision to walk in it. I think some people feel that godliness is unattainable due to the grim nature of their past. But can I remind you today that when the blood of Jesus flowed from Calvary, it was strong enough to remove every sin and transgression as far as the east is from the west. So when you think that what you've done can hinder where you're going, you are doubting the complete work of the cross. And you're minimizing what Jesus did on that hill. Because he provided atonement in full for every single one of us who believe. So the question is not, can you be godly? The question is, will you exercise yourself? Will you put in the full effort? Will you be willing to decide, I'm not going to do that because it's hindering me from being more conformed to the image that Jesus Christ has called me to live at? It's like this. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. What that would say to you and I today is, if the TV causes you to sin, don't turn it on. If the phone causes you to sin or an app on your phone causes you to sin, delete the app from your phone. But so many times we would rather be complacent and comfortable than we would get closer to the calling that God has for our life to be godly and to be holy. Because I want you to see this. We didn't choose him. He chose us. That's what Jesus said. He said, you guys didn't choose me. I chose you. They didn't come up and go, Jesus, over here. He just walked up and said, hey, follow me. And they started to follow him. He made a choice of them. And so he's chosen you. And so now we have the response to follow him. Because here's what Paul says as we begin to wrap this up. He says, for to this end, this is in verse 10, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. I want to break this down. Again, my job is to break the Word of God into bite-sized fragments so that you can properly digest it to be fed the Word of God. Because I think sometimes when we read a scripture like this, we get a little bit confused and we wonder, what does he mean? He's the Savior of everybody, but especially of those who believe. Is Paul Calvinist? No, because John Calvin didn't come around for a good long while after Paul. So no, he's not Calvinist. So is he saying that, you know, there's divine selection or divine election? Maybe you've heard those terms tossed around before. Well, where, you know, here's a group of people and they've been divinely selected by God and they're going to heaven and that's why they trust in him. And there's a group over here that they're just depraved and they're going to go to hell no matter what. I don't believe that. There's too many scriptures in the Word of God that say that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or God is not slack concerning his promises, as some can count slackness, but not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or how about the best known scripture of all time? For God so loved the world, not a divine selection amongst the world, but everybody, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now is Paul confused? Is Paul at odds with the word? No, because Paul is, he understood and knew that God was the Savior for everybody. So what is he saying? He's saying Jesus has performed the work that is powerful enough to save everybody, but he is especially the Savior for those who believe in him. So it's not that he's only a Savior of a select group of people. Listen, I truly believe this. Everybody is already saved. Everyone has not already chosen to put their belief and their trust in Jesus. That doesn't mean everybody, when I say everybody's already saved, I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. What I'm saying is everyone has an open door to the kingdom. That's why the way to truth and life is narrow and few will find it. And the way that leads to death is broad and many will find it. Is everybody has a choice, but so many people choose the broad way instead of the narrow way. Why? Because the narrow way looks a lot like giving a full effort and removing anything from your life that's going to hinder you from the instruction and the arrival of godliness. Now, the other thing about godliness is a process. It's not a destination. I think sometimes we think that all of a sudden we're going to arrive at this place where we're just magically godly. All of a sudden, whoa, all my bad desires are gone. I never say anything rude to my wife anymore. I don't have a temptation to cheat or to lie or do anything. No, it's a process. It's like sanctification. The word sanctification means the process of becoming holy. It's as we walk with him, the more we become like him. That's why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we're all on this journey of putting our belief and our trust in him. And so Paul, he brings it to a close with this. In verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. What he's saying is this, instruct God's people and charge them in the doctrine of godliness. Because that, we talked about this a few weeks ago, as you look at the book of 1 Timothy as a whole, 9 times Paul talks about doctrine, 9 times Paul talks about godliness. In a book that only has 6 chapters, he is recurring this theme over and over again. So what are these things? Why did we spend 9 weeks? Well, that's weird. I didn't even put those together. Why did we spend 9 weeks talking about these things? Because it was important enough for Paul to write to the church that was in Ephesus 9 times through the pastor there to say, be godly. Have true doctrine. Believe the truth. Don't give heed to wives' fables. Don't be deceived. Don't be given over to these other things, but you need to adhere to godliness. So that's what I've been doing my very best as a pastor and a shepherd and a leader, is to instruct and to charge you. Listen, let's adhere to sound doctrine and let's walk in ways that are godly. Let's not let things pull us to the left or to the right, but let's make sure that we keep our face like flint and we seek after him with our whole heart and we keep the main thing. Because if our life is not focused on becoming more like God, then we have somewhere gotten our perspective on the wrong thing and in the wrong place. So I encourage you and I urge you, let's walk in these things. Let's understand that he has already given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Listen, you don't have to earn godliness. You have to choose godliness. And we have to come to that complete understanding that I think there's such a religious mindset, and I rebuke it right now, that we think that we earn godliness. You can't earn godliness. In fact, if you could earn godliness, Jesus would have never left the comfort of heaven. But he denied himself enough to come here. He who knew no sin became sin, so that those of us who were living in sin could become the sons of God. One of my favorite scriptures is, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. We have no chance of godliness apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only way to godliness. So go ahead and stand to your feet with me today. We're going to begin to close. I know this is not a very climactic ending to a series, but I think it's important that we understand that instruction is not always exciting, but instruction is meant to hold us accountable. It brings responsibility. And I think that one of the areas where we have gotten deterred in the Pentecostal church, and listen, we're Pentecostal, we believe in the full gospel, we believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but I think that a lot of times Pentecostals miss it because they think that every single week everybody's got to be laid out on the floor, running around, jumping and shouting, and in a lot of ways we've neglected the teaching of the Word of God. And we need to understand that we need instruction. I need instruction. You need instruction. But it always has to come from the principal truth, which is the Word of God. And it won't always be exciting, but you know what? It is advantageous. Advantageous. I was trying to say beneficial and advantageous at the same time. And trust me, don't try it. It doesn't work because I just tried it. So it won't always be climactic. It won't always be exciting, but you know what it will do? It'll change your life. It'll change your heart. It's good for you. It'll feed you. Because listen, psychologists will say this, you're dangerous when you're tired, angry, and hungry. You make bad decisions when you're tired, when you're angry, and when you're hungry. Why? Because you end up getting hangry. I don't know about you guys, but I'm getting a little hungry right now. I'm not angry yet, but I'm getting a little hungry. But when you are hungry, you will make bad decisions. That's why the other night when I was driving home, I pulled into McDonald's and I got a basket of fries and that good Sprite. Y'all know what I'm talking about? McDonald's Sprite hits on another level, and their Coke. It's just, it's superior, and so is their ketchup. It's the only ketchup better than Heinz, okay? I digress. I'm going somewhere. When I was laying in bed, all I could think of was, why did I do that? Why did I stop and get McDonald's fries at 9 p.m. at night? That was such a bad decision. I'm 31. I can't do that anymore, right? It's like I sleep with the wrong pillow and I feel like I fell off of a three-story building. Like I've got to start making better decisions with my life. But when you're hungry, you tend to make bad decisions. And I think that sometimes the reason we make bad decisions in our life is because we're hungry and we haven't been fed. And you need to be fed. Sometimes you need to be stirred up too, but you need the bread of life. You need the right stuff. You need something that's going to nourish you, something that's going to fill you, something that you can meditate on throughout the week. I hope that throughout the week, you're thinking about exercising yourself towards godliness. You're thinking about what the Word of God says about, how you should conduct yourself as a man and woman of God and how you've been equipped to do what God has called you to be in your workplace and in your home. So if you would, bow your head and close your eyes with me today. Father, I thank you for the Word that does instruct us and guide us. And I pray for every single man, woman, and child that is here today. And I pray that today they would leave this place better equipped to walk in the calling that you've placed for them. Lord, your word says many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm praying today that these people that are represented here that make up the body of the Wellfort Payne would make the right choice to choose to walk in the godliness that you have prescribed, laid out, and made available to us by the blood of your Son. And so I'm praying that you would fill every single spirit, every single body, that no one would leave hungry or empty. But Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Lord, I pray for the weary and the heavy laden soul today to be made free and to be alleviated from the stress and the burden that comes from trying to get to the place of godliness on their own. Lord, I pray that you would remove the religious blinders that would make us think that we have to earn or strive towards godliness, but we can simply walk in what you have made available through the work of the cross. And I pray that the deception or the lie that maybe has been spoken, or maybe it's just years and years of poor understanding, would be broken in Jesus' name, and that we would walk in the truth of your word as we are instructed in godliness and in true doctrine. We love you today and we praise you. We thank you for what you have done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. And we bless and honor you today in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you raise your hands and receive this blessing? I speak this over you and say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you walk in godliness in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you.